last Wednesday, we talked about why the Bible is the most powerful book, right? And if we believe the Bible is the most powerful book in the world, right, then Pastor Brad, that needs to be my primary message, right? That's why I'm going to preach the Bible. That's why I want our staff team to be grounded in the Word. We went on a men's retreat, and our guest preacher did not just share a bunch of stories. He said, here's what the Word of God says, and here's what our life needs to mean. Turn to Psalm chapter 1, all right? So for those of you who are newer tonight, we're in a simple series this fall, simply titled Grounded, Know What You Believe and Why. And so I'm just going through some basic Christian beliefs on the Bible, God, Jesus, salvation, man, Satan, angels, heaven, hell, all these kind of religious liberty. Why do we even believe that as Christians, right? So I'm going to be walking through all of that over these next several Wednesdays. Last Wednesday night, I started out and I said, look, if we're going to say we believe this about God, believe this about Jesus, believe this about heaven, hell, etc., why do you believe that? Okay, you'll talk to somebody and say, okay, well, you've made your opinion known, but why do you believe what you believe? Well, you know, I just kind of learned this, or I just kind of, my philosophy structure is this. And I'm saying, okay, I'm a Christian, and I'm saying my beliefs come from the Word of God. Well, why? Why do you believe this is the most powerful book in the world? So last week we talked about why, because it has God as its author. And God's perfect, and God doesn't change. And so God's Word is perfect, and it does not change. So when we go to God's Word and we say, oh, this is what it means, you know, to live in this way that pleases the Lord, or this is what it means when we say this is who the Holy Spirit is, this is who Jesus Christ is, the message that we have is based on the Word of God, okay? I want to just build on that very practically tonight, because I'll tell you what, it's one thing to say, I believe the Bible's the Word of God, and it's true, and it's without error, and all that, but what are you going to do with it? It does no good just sitting on your shelf. You see what I'm saying? So I just want to encourage you from God's Word, what does it mean to have the Bible become that massive impact in your life, okay? So I just want to unpack that. You should have some written notes if you want to fill in blanks and follow along with us tonight. I don't have as many tonight. This is a little bit more of just why we need to study the Word of God. Some of you guys have been, you know, followers of Christ for many years, and this is, you know, this is your discipline, your focus. Some of you guys may be newer. You say, man, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what that means for my life. So I'm trying to navigate those two streams of some who are maybe, you know, walk with Christ for many years, and then others who are just newer. And so we're going to blend those, but I think we'll all be edified in the Word tonight. I love what the great Christian author Oswald Chambers once said, if we understood what happens when we use the Word of God, we will use it oftener. I don't know how grammatically correct that is, but some of you teachers are out there just cringing right now. But Oswald Chambers is awesome. My Utmost for His Highest is one of the just big, profound devotional works out there. It's really, really cool. But that's the truth, and that's what I wanted to bring to the table here, okay? So look at Psalm chapter 1, and the psalmist is right out of the gate says how, we're just going to go through this chapter tonight. And the psalmist says, how blessed is the man, or some translations say, how happy is the man, okay? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Your life is blessed. What's at the heart of someone like that? Well, he builds on that in verse 2. But his delight, so here's somebody who's not going to go that way. You have those who are righteous, you have those who are wicked, okay? He says, that kind of person, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. In other words, God's Word, okay? Now, we know the New Testament wasn't written at this time, but we had the Old Testament, the Word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It's a part of his life. It's a major part of his life. Verse 3, it builds on this individual. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. You want to know the wicked? It says the wicked are not so. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Part of that, that wheat product that just, it's out in the midst of a storm or heavy winds. It just, it's not there. Chaff, it's, the wind drives away. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They're not going to be able to be in the presence of holy God, and they're not going to be able to experience that. But verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. So the Psalms, this first Psalm is called a wisdom Psalm, okay? It's emphasis on the two ways of life. There's the righteous way, the wicked way. There's the announcement of blessing, okay? When you walk down this road of wisdom, there's blessing in that. The centrality of God's word for fulfillment in life. Instead of you getting up and saying, I'm gonna go through life on my own. I'm gonna do life my way, my philosophy, my agenda, my ways. That's going to be a very unfruitful, unbeneficial route. And you still have to deal with eternity, okay? And so you got to think about that. Those are themes that are throughout the Psalms. When you read all the Psalms, are that way. And we're going to look at Psalm 119 as kind of an application later on in our lesson tonight. The book of Proverbs, even the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that'll be a cool Wednesday night study. We'll just go through that book one time. But that's an awesome book. Because he's just looking at this, he's saying, I'm going to tell you something. I've experienced everything this world has to offer. At the end of the day, you better know God. Because if you just go through this life in your own wisdom, even as wise as Solomon was, he goes, you're going to be empty. And life is meaningless if you don't have God. What jumps out at you from this text is the power of God's word in a person's life. And so I bring the point here tonight. When you take the word of God seriously and allow God's word to impact your life, you will be changed. That's why I wanted to kind of bring this, because I didn't want to just do a lesson last week and go, the book is the word of God, and that's why it's powerful. And it's like, okay, but what do I do with it, Pastor Brad? Okay? Well, the psalmist says, if you want blessing and strength and know life and know God and know his power in your life and know how to navigate this wicked world, delight in his word. The word of God needs to be a major, major priority in your life. And here's the benefits of that in your life. First of all, you'll become, and again, you can fill in some of the blanks here, you'll become discontent with anything that is not of God. Okay? So when you make the word of God, the Bible, you say it's the word of God. You say it's perfect. You say it's without error. You say it's the word of life and all of this. If that's true, then you need to make it a major impact and priority in your life, right? Well, when you do that, you're going to be discontent with anything that's not of God. And so what he describes here is how blessed is the man. We know what his core is, and we'll look at that in verse 2. But how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed, happy. You're someone who's so in love with God and his word that he or she is not content to entertain or even absorb the talk or values of the ungodly. Because here's what's going to happen. The more you read the word of God and you see, like we talked about last week, God's plan and God's purpose and God's promises. And you see what I'm saying? The more you read the word of God, you're gonna love God more. You're gonna grow stronger in the faith, but you're also gonna become very discontent with the evil that's around. You're gonna realize God in his son Jesus has forgiven me, saved me, called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now I'm to walk in his way. Well, how do you know his way? You read his word. And you're going to become discontent with that. This verse describes an intensity of ungodliness. So he describes there is talk, right? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the evildoers around, there's talk, there is action. He says there's a path of sinners that they're going down on. Okay, there's a path of sinners, the ungodly, those that don't know. Here's the bottom line. They don't know God. And so their talk is vulgar and it doesn't please God and it doesn't even speak truth in life. Now they're on a path. So not only are they ungodly in what they talk about, now they're going down a path with their actions. And then they're so ungodly, look at what happens. Nor do they sit in the seat of scoffers. So now they are scoffing or attacking those who stand for what's right. That's really the progression. People who don't know God, don't love God, their talk, their speech, their ideas, they're going to reflect that. their actions are going to reflect that. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Even in Christian America, they're going to so reject the word of God and any who stand for the word of God that they will scoff at you for believing the word of God. You see? So as a follower of Christ and you're knowing his word and loving his word, you're going to get to the point when you love God's word and you desire to live for God, that all that will become more uncomfortable to your life. You're not going to want to listen to ungodly talk. You'll not want to walk in ungodly paths. And you certainly are not going to mock God and his truth. Why? Because now you know the real thing. You see what I'm saying? It's like, what's happening? If somebody comes to Christ on a basketball team or a baseball team or a football team, and they used to talk this way and do this, and their actions totally demonstrate something, and they're going, what's different with you? Why don't you want to hang out and just participate in all this? Because you're like, dude, I don't want that anymore. I've tasted what God can do. You see what I'm saying? I've tasted the real thing, and I don't want anything that would take me down that road. I'm not content with that way anymore. I used to be that way, but now I've experienced the real thing. You want to know what one of my favorite cereals is of all time? Captain Crunch Peanut Butter Crunch. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's so good, dude. It's like, it's so good. It's not good when you're like trying to work out and on a diet, but it's so good. And sometimes Stephanie, because she's so cheap, she will come home with some imitation type Captain Crunch stuff. And it's wrong. And you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's sin, but it's close. I mean, why would you do that? Why even put that in a deal? And I've tried it. I mean, like, I'll eat this, dear. That's fine. I have one bite, one bowl, and I'm like, this isn't the real thing. You want to know why I reject that? Why I don't like? Because I've tasted the real stuff. When your delight in verse 2, and we'll unpack that in a moment, when your delight is in the law of the Lord, when you're hungry for the word of God, when you're passionate for God, these kinds of avenues, the talk, the path, the actions, and people who are scoffing and mocking those who stand for God, you're gonna be like, wait a minute, man. I'm so in love with Jesus. I'm so grateful for his word. None of that is gonna be appealing. You're gonna be so consumed with God's word that the talk, wisdom, values, and activities of this world will not bring contentment to your life in anymore. I read a story about a high school student whose band performed on a cruise. And one night, this student's buddies tried to entice him to hang out and go into the ship's bar, but this student, whose mother was an alcoholic, had memorized verses from Proverbs about alcohol abuse. And he explained to his friends that addiction ran in his family, and then he had the courage even to not just say that, say, hey guys, I just wanted you to know, I've seen this in my family up close and personal. Not only did he quote the scripture, but he had the courage to quote the scripture to them from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine's a mocker, strong drink's a brawler, whoever's led astray by it, it is not wise. And there's multiple other verses he could have shared. They replied, come on, just one beer won't hurt. And he replied, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper, Proverbs 23, 32. They accused him of rejecting their company, to which he said, if sinners entice you, do not consent, Proverbs 1:10. And this student overheard one of the band members say as he was leaving, leave him be, he's so full of scripture, we can't do a thing with him. I love the fact, first of all, that he knew the word of God, that he could process decisions that way. You see what I'm saying? When you're a Christian, your grid is not, it's different than what it used to be. It's not, boy, that looks cool, and if I do that, I'll be accepted. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the wicked. He's willing to be different and courageous and go the other way. That's the difference. It's not just that you're filtering decisions through the word of God, whether it's for your marriage or your friends or your teammates, or whether it's activities like this teenager was being drawn into. He was like, no, God's word says if I go down that road, it will bite at the end. I'm not sure I want to do it. In fact, I've seen it with my own mother. I don't want us to do that. You see what I'm saying? But he also had the courage to do that. The Bible is God's word. We read it, we absorb it, it impacts everything in our lives so that we are strong in that way. When you make the Bible that major priority and impact in your life, you're going to become discontent with anything that doesn't please the Lord. Doesn't mean you sit around and in judgment with some legalistic attitude like, don't you know who I am? I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't do that. That's not the attitude. The attitude is like, hey, man, I don't. Let me tell you what will happen. A lot of your friends will start asking you why. Why don't you do that? And that's when you start unpacking it. You see what I'm saying? Now, listen, the Word of God is alive and true. And when you start speaking God's truth in their life, they may not become born again right then, but you never know what the Holy Spirit will do with His Word in their life. But when they see you courageous enough to say, whoa, they're willing to go a different way. So anyway, when you make the Bible a major priority in your life, that's what happens. Number two, you will be delighted to read the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, you just grow in that. You'll be delighted to read the Word of God. That's what he says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So much so, he says, and in his law he meditates day and night. So many Christians find it a drudgery rather than a delight to read the Word of God. You know, you ever thought about that? Maybe in your own life, you're evaluating that, okay? Maybe due to many reasons, and there's actually a fourth one I'll come to in a little bit later, but maybe you've never read the Bible before and you're intimidated by it. There's a lot of truth to that, man. There's a lot of people like, dude, I'd like to read it, have no idea where to start. It's intimidating, you know? The pastor can preach the message, that's fine, but I don't know, man, you know? There's a lot of people intimidated by that. I remember being intimidated by it years ago. You know, as a kid growing up, I was just like, what do I do with that? And I remember my parents saying, there's 31 days in a month. I mean, most months, 31 days. And there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And so, you know, you're going into sixth grade. You know how to read. That's a good thing. Why don't you read a chapter a day? So if it's, you know, May 7th, then read Proverbs 7. You know, and then the next day. That was just an easy way for me to go, I may not understand it all, but I can start getting it in my heart, you know? Anyway, a lot of people are just intimidated by it. Number one, or number two, there's sin in your life. You don't want to read the Bible because you know God's going to call you to change. That's the truth. Man, I don't really want to read through that like today, you know? And then some, the bottom line is you're just not a Christian. I mean, you can say that the Bible's the Word of God and it's true and it's important and all that, but there's no delight, there's no desire for it because you're not even born again. And so that's the first step that needs to be taken. My prayer is that reading the Bible will be one of the greatest things you find delight in. My prayer is that you'll come to the Word of God with anticipation and humility and a deep desire to have God's Word come alive in your life. That ought to be the prayer and desire of all of us. So if it's not tonight, why not leave tonight and say, okay, I believe this book's the most powerful book in the world. Now I want to start taking steps to where it starts affecting me, impacting me, changing me, conforming me more to Christ. You see? But his delight, if you want to have that kind of courage that verse 1 just describes, that holy discontent, then his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The great evangelist of old, D.L. Moody, once said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning, but faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I open my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. That's an interesting word from a great evangelist. You know, it's over there, it's closed. Please, God, give me great faith. Oh, God, give me great faith. And that's awesome. But man, the more I read the Word of God, the faith starts welling up inside my life. And I start seeing what God did with Abram, and I see what God did with Joshua, and I see what God did with Daniel, I see what God did with Esther, and I see what God did with Saul, and I see, you know what I'm saying? So that desire, it's not enough just to hear the preacher's proclamation of the Word of God. We all individuals, believers, need to read it and learn it and study it. And so as a ministry, obviously, we're trying to help you with that in our small group ministry, whether it's in our student ministry or kids. Whatever it takes, as a church, we want to be raising up a generation, man, that delights in the Word of God. Another reason, so this would be like number four, another reason many Christians don't read the Bible and take delight in it is because you think by just reading the Bible, you're not really getting anything out of it. You'll say, man, I mean, I'm reading this today. Is it really doing anything in my life? There are just some people that are like that. You're born again. You love the Lord. You're just reading it going, I don't know. It really doesn't have important because I don't know if it's having any impact on my life. This is a simple story and illustration, but maybe it'll help you with that. This old man lived in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and he had a huge family. One day, one of his grandsons approached him with a problem. The grandson said, Pap, I read the Bible. I don't understand it. And what I understand, I forget as soon as I close the Bible covers. What's the use of reading the Bible? A lot of people feel that way. Granddad ordered the grandson to get the basket they used to carry the heating coal into the house. And he ran to, and to run down to the river and bring back a basket of water to the house. And so he was going to please his granddad. He got that bucket, grabbed it, ran to the river, got a basket of water. The young grandson ran back to the house with the water, but by the time he reached the house, the basket was empty. All the water had gotten out. Granddad chided the young boy, said, hurry up and go bring me a basket of water. Do it now, man. So he ran quickly from the river. Basket was full when he left the river. By the time he arrived at the house, there was no water. It was dry as could be. After his third trip, the young boy told grandson told his granddad, it is no use. I cannot retain the water in the basket until I get here. It is useless. Granddad looked at that disgusted young boy and said, so you think it's useless? He said, yes, granddad, I do. Grandfather said to the boy, but look at the basket. Can't you see something? And that little boy, grandboy, was amazed because after three trips to the river, the dirty coal basket was now clean. And granddad said, see, this is what the Word of God does to you. As you read, you say you don't retain and understand it, but your basket is cleaned. God's Word's alive and powerful and active. So listen, in our flesh, in our own desire, Satan doesn't want you reading the Word of God. That's why he doesn't want people coming to church. He doesn't want you hearing the Word of God. He doesn't want you absorbing the Word of God because he knows the more believers get serious about the Word of God, the stronger they're going to be, just like Psalm 1 describes here. So on a daily basis, on a consistent basis in our lives, you're not reading it. It doesn't really have any impact. You don't really feel like that. It's too intimidating. All these things, man. But at the end of the day, God wants us to find incredible delight in his Word, and we can trust that he will use his Word in our lives. That's why one of the reasons why I appreciate what Chance did. He made something that, you know, some kids would be like, man, Acts 1 through 10, really? We're going to walk through that? But what I loved what Chance did, he made it very creative and compelling, and all he was doing was literally walking through Scripture. That's all he was doing. He just did it in a cool, creative way. And so anyway, the Word of God, to delight in it, you know, it makes a difference. When you make the Bible a major priority in your life, you will grow deeper in the truths of God. That's what he describes in verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. That's important there. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So here's an analogy that says, look, man, the more you read the Word of God, the more you delight in his Word, you know, whether you see an immediate effect or not, he says, here's what's going to happen to your heart. Here's what's going to happen to your life. Here's what's going to happen to your mind and your convictions and your core. You're going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You know, the storm that comes through, it's not going to just whip you away because you're going to know the Word of God. It's kind of like that boy on that trip with his friends. The first time his friends pushed back and said, oh, man, don't you want to be a part of this? He knew it was wrong. Why did he have the courage? Because he had already processed the Word of God in his heart and his life, man. And so he was like a tree firmly planted. Now, a couple things here about that analogy. He says like a tree firmly planted by streams of water yields its fruit in its season. First of all, the fruit is not necessarily immediately after the planting. That's why I use the word seasons. So here's something interesting just to remember. Just because you read a scripture truth today does not necessarily mean, you know, you're going to live that way immediately. At the end of the day, the more you read it, the more you absorb it, the more you hear it, the more you submit your heart and life to the Word of God, you're going to get stronger and stronger. But there's a season to that, okay? So in other words, you can be reading the Word of God, and you're like, man, I don't know if I see that happening in my life. But over time, you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger, whether that's in finances, whether that's just in your attitude, whether that's humility. Maybe you're somebody who's just stubborn and selfish, and you keep coming to the Word of God, and God just is showing you, you want to see somebody stubborn and selfish? Let me show you King Saul, all right? I'm going to show you stubborn and selfish and jealous, and here's what it does, okay? And you read that, and you're going, gosh, I just see that dominating my life. And then you get to Philippians 2, and Paul says, hey, listen, have this attitude the same as in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. Humility. And then it's like, whoa, this is what this means. I mean, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. And guess what? He put others before him. So what I'm saying is, you can read the Old Testament and go, holy cow, look what God's doing here. You can read the teachings of the New Testament and go, wow, this is what this means. But at the end of the day, you keep reading. Your delight is in God's Word. You're going to become like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. In our culture that is changing everything all the time, redefining literally the meaning of words that centuries humanity has known, we're just going to change it because we're so enlightened today. I'm telling you, we need to be like trees firmly planted. And not whipping around and stuff. But second, when you read God's Word, your actions are going to become more godly. And it's in those godly actions that that will be prosperous. God, in other words, God's going to honor His Word in your life. And don't interpret prosperous as a Mercedes-Benz, okay? It's not, hey, you know, do everything the Lord, you know, says in His Word, and you're going to prosper and have a Mercedes tomorrow. That's not it. Sometimes God's blessings involve material things, but often it is simply living a life that you get up every day with a confidence that the living God is your God. You're walking His ways under His power and His grace. None of us are perfect. We still sin. Thank God for His blood and forgiveness and power. But at the end of the day, we're walking and we're trusting and we're going to be like a tree firmly planted when we take His word. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, just look at verses 9 through 16. You want to look at some blessings of just the impact of the Word of God on our lives? Here's what the psalmist says here in Psalm 119. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes, and I shall not forget your word. So in what ways does a psalmist say right there that you're going to be stronger when you make the Word of God your delight? So he's saying in verse 3, you're going to be like a tree firmly planted. That's right. To a young man, young woman, somebody that wants to take God and His Word and His ways serious, he says, look, you're going to be somebody, you want to walk in purity. That means a life that pleases the Lord, blesses others, okay, by keeping it. You're not going to want to wander from His commands. You're going to treasure His heart so that you'll be able to identify what sin really is and say, I don't need that anymore. I don't want to walk in that way anymore. I don't want my mouth to even reflect that anymore. I don't want any of my actions to reflect that anymore. Sin, it sounds good, it feels good, it looks good for a time, but I'm telling you, sin has a season as well. And so God, listen, God loves us. He already has seen what sin has done to all of creation. You know what it's done? It's destroyed it. That's what sin does. And so what He's saying is, if you're living in this world that's dominated by sin, and yes, we know, thanks be to God, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. But while we're here, hey, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can you stay strong? How can you be like a tree that's firmly planted by the stream? Then walk in my ways, man. I don't want to be like some wimpy, scrawny tree that's going to get blown over by every wind of this culture. I want to be strong in my faith and my testimony for Christ. A lot of people like baseball. For some, it's a little too slow of a game or whatever, but a lot of people like baseball. I've loved baseball. Several years ago, there was a cool interview with, at that time, the Houston Astros all-star first baseman named Lance Berkman. You guys know who I'm talking about? And it was just a cool interview because it says that it was basic knowledge of the Word of God that led Houston Astros all-star first baseman Lance Berkman to the Lord as a child. But here's why it's so important. That's super important, but here's what I wanted to capitalize on. But he did not allow it to transform him into the man he should have been until his college years. This is an interesting point. So here's a big-time ball player who says, I came to Christ as a child, but I really didn't grow into a college. And this is what he said. Berkman said he was raised in a Christian home. He said that in retrospect, he could see he was merely a nominal Christian being a good kid while pursuing other interests with a greater passion than his relationship with the Lord. And here's what he says. I was really more concerned about being a good baseball player, and my life was reflective of that. Although he was a Christian, Berkman admitted he was not a serious Christian who knew more about God and the Bible than just his salvation experience. There are so many people like that. It's good that you're born again. It's good that you're saved. It's good that you can say, I know there's a God, and he sent his son Jesus, and he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead, and I believe that, and I'm born again. But that's the beginning of the relationship. And Berkman says, but when a new teammate joined the Rice University baseball roster, Berkman was forced to consider the role his faith would have in his life. Jake Baker, Berkman said, was one of those serious Christians. The team tried to get their new teammate to curse and watch raunchy movies. And when Baker would not relent, Berkman said he was struck by his commitment. His respect for Baker compelled Berkman to examine his own life and the faith that he confessed. And he says, I know that my life is going to be a testimony. And the bigger platform that God gives you, the greater influence you have. But what I'm saying is, here's a guy here who says, I wanted to grow in my faith. I wanted to get stronger, to be more mature in my faith. And it took somebody that I saw going, well, wait a minute. He says he's a Christian and he's not bowing down. He's very much like Psalm chapter 1, dude. And he's going, why is that? Because he took his faith seriously. He's reading the Word and he was growing in his faith. Okay? See, that's what I'm saying. Some of you guys, you have enormous influence. You don't even realize it. God's put you in a position. You're a coach. You're a teacher. You're in the military. You're on a first responder. Whatever it is, God's given you enormous influence. And there are, I promise you, there are others going, how serious are you taking your faith? That's why it's important. I love what the Apostle Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. I included an article from years ago that I found very insightful and helpful. I think I included it there on your notes, and we're almost done here tonight. But think about what this individual is saying in this article. Because I don't think we realize this sometimes. I think sometimes we get in our own little worlds, our own little bubble, and we're not even thinking bigger and outside of this. But think about what this individual writes. Today's culture is asking tough spiritual questions. People are wondering, are pop spirituality movies and books like The Secret real? Why all the suffering in the world? What is communion all about? It's a seemingly perfect opportunity for Christ followers to jump in with a biblical response and talk about their faith. So why are many congregants or members of churches shying away from this open door? First of all, let's just start. Do you get what they're saying there? There's a lot of people who have these questions. There's a lot of people who are wondering, is there a God? What's going on here? Do you see what I'm saying? The truth is that a lack of sufficient Bible teaching in today's churches often keeps people from responding intelligently to these questions. A lack of Bible knowledge can be a serious stumbling block to the church's task of outreach and evangelism. And this theologian says, if the church doesn't know its own story, then you cannot have a very convincing and legitimate message for the world. The tragedy in Christian churches is that so often people will just recite their favorite verse and say, you should become a follower of Jesus, and that's about it. It ends right there. Eventually, seekers, or those people who are asking these questions, want to pinpoint the substance of Christianity. The tragedy is that the average person sitting in the pew who has been in church his whole life, he does not know. Now, listen, when I read that article as a pastor, I'm going, geez, you know. Very convicting. It's like, okay, Brad, what does that mean for you, dude? You know? That means that I've got to be bringing the word of God as a pastor, shepherd, teacher to the congregation, so that when you are in your worlds and families and everything like that, you're hearing the word of God. But then as well, individually, we need to be hungering and delighting ourselves in the word of God. So we go, okay, this is what it means to be a Christian mom. This is what it means to be a Christian dad. This is what it means to be a Christian teenager. This is how you deal with finances from God's perspective, not the world. This is what it means to have contentment. The world says, I'm going to find contentment if I'll just charge it. Go on that vacation you so deserve, and it's all good. That's all they've got. And God is saying, you know there's more to this life. So where are you going to find your contentment? Is it in Christ or not? Is it whether you have a lot or a little? What's it going to be? So that's what I'm saying there. And so people are asking these great questions, and so we need to know the word of God. So when they're going, well, I'd like to know this. You know, my daughter was talking to somebody at school the other day. And she had not really connected with her in the past, but this girl's in her class again, and she's going, you know, they're talking. They were going to recite the Lord's Prayer, or not recite it, but read the Lord's Prayer. And this one girl was like, I don't care about this. I don't, da-da-da-da-da. Used to go to church. I don't believe in God. And Catherine was like, well, I'll read it. I'll explain it to you. And she's like, oh, okay, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And I used to go to church, and she was just like, well, why don't you go to church with me? And the girl was stunned that our daughter invited her and asked her, and she was like, well, I'd like to do that. She said, good, I'll pick you up next Sunday. There are a lot of people, they put on this facade of toughness and whatever, and I'm telling you, deep down, they're really wondering, where is all this going? Because if this is all there is, and these teenagers are asking this question, these young adults that are going to Louisiana Tech and are going to Northwestern and they're going to, you know, LSU, I don't know. Is there any hope for all of them? I don't know. I've already written off A&M. But they're asking these questions. And so what I'm saying is I'm burdened as a pastor, and that's why I'm excited to have worship leaders that want to lead in songs that are the word of God. You see what I'm saying? That's why I'm excited about having staff pouring into our kids' ministry with the word of God, our teenagers with the word of God, our college students with the word of God. We've got to have that, man. Got to have it. Finally, and we'll be done here. The more you let the word of God impact your life, you will demonstrate that you know God. So he's already put forth this dichotomy, this scenario where, look, you want to know somebody who walks in the way of righteousness and those who walk in the way of wickedness? Well, here's their characteristics, boom, 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 and boom. And here's the one who's going to put my word in their core DNA. He says, let me tell you something. The wicked in verse 4 are not so. In other words, they're not going to be like a tree firmly planted. They're not. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Sudden, they're gone. They're going to fold. They're going to fall. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. If they're already demonstrating in this life with the storms of life, da 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 da, that they ain't interested in knowing God, loving God, standing for God, they will not stand before God when it comes to eternity. That's the reality. Therefore, the wicked, verse 5, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They're not going to stand. But verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist is describing people who do not know God. They live lives that demonstrate the fact they don't know God, and when they stand before God, they will not last. Here's what I love about what the psalmist is saying here. But for those who put their trust in Christ and who live according to the word of God, they are the ones who demonstrate they know God in a real way, and even more importantly, here's the deal, God knows them. Because something has happened in their heart and life. They really, I just love that phrase of the psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you've experienced his mercy and his grace and his love, and you're like, I want more of that. And so your life demonstrates that. At least that desire and that growth and that. But you're testifying to other people that you belong to the living God. One of the things that I've heard from people over the last probably 3 weeks specifically when it comes to our grandson, very first grandson, People will say, Pastor Brad, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm looking at these pictures. I think your grandson looks like Stephanie. Then people come up and say, I've been looking at all these posts on Facebook. I think Harrison looks a lot like Nate. Some people come up, I think he's got your chin. I don't know what else. All these people look at these characteristics. Why? Because he's family. And there's something there that they're identifying and seeing with family. God says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows whose are his. And the world is going to see that kind of evidence as well by our desire to know him and to know his word and to love him and to love his word and his ways. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and we're done. I promise I'm totally done here in a few minutes. But Matthew 7, I just think it's interesting to read what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 15. Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Right? I mean, you go to get a grape, you expect to get a grape from a grape vine. You see, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. It's going to show up. At the end of the day, it's going to show up. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. See, not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, this is what I'm saying. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can fool a lot of people. You will never fool God. You're never going to fool him, man. And that's why for all of us, we need to humble ourselves, come to God's word. Even as Paul said in Corinthians, he said, examine your life. That's for all of us, dude. Listen, we are nothing without the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I want my life to be so evident that the love of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the power of Christ is in me. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We're going to sin. But even in that, we don't walk in defeat. We say, you know what? You're right. I still deal with sin. But I'm going to tell you, there's a battle. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. There's a fight going. That was one of the things I preached about, what Zach said to the men at the retreat. He said, let me tell you something. When you're walking with Christ and you go down in sin, there's going to be a war. And that's one of the greatest evidences, by the way, that you truly are born again. That you hate sin, that you're convicted by it. You may get away with it for a while and whatever, but you ain't going to sleep well, dude. And so his point was just, you know, if somebody's in sin, then pray for them and pray that God's spirit will get a hold of them. All I'm saying is God knows his children. And I want my life to desire his word, to desire his ways, and for that difference to be known so people go, man, what's different in your life? And look, the stronger and more serious you take your faith, just get ready. Satan is not going to let that go easily. He's going to bring all kinds of doubt and discouragement and people who make fun of you and this and that. But let's be bold and courageous. It's also why we need each other. It's why I want our teenagers to have a strong youth group. You know what I'm saying? To stand together and be bold because they're trying to take a stand for Christ, or maybe they're bringing a friend at school, or maybe they're on a football team and they're going, man, I feel like I'm the only one who loves Christ on this team. But you're not alone. And that's what I love about church, man. We're not alone. We can encourage each other and stand together and love the Word of God together and grow in the Word of God together. So anyway, that's my heartbeat for bringing that tonight because I want us to grow in it. I don't want us to just affirm it's the most powerful book in the world because it's God's book and it's alive and it's true cover to cover. I want us to love it and to grow in it and to be shaped by it in every facet. And our marriage is shaped by it. Our ministry is shaped by it. And every decision we make needs to be filtered with the Word of God. Does that make sense? Amen. Yeah, awesome. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, you are good. And what's awesome is in this messed up, crazy world, your Word is light to our path and life to our souls. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your Word. And Father, I pray that all of us would evaluate and examine our lives and say, Father, I want your Spirit to just absolutely lead every fiber of my being. Would Jesus, you just shine in my life? Would you shine in my marriage? Would you shine in my parenting? Would you shine on my team through me? Whatever it is, God, would we love and hunger for your Word? In a world dominated by darkness, would we stand courageously for what you have already told us is true and right? And when the world mocks it, they do, they have, they will. The world's going to mock all of these things. Would we stand like a tree firmly planted? Would we walk in your ways? Would we model that for our children? And would we model that for our grandchildren? When they come to us and say, how does the Word of God really impact my life? Would we even be willing to take the time and walk them through that? So there's multiple generational connections in this room tonight. And I'm excited about what's going to happen when we start to hunger for your Word even more, Father. Go before us tonight. Pray for a great week and look forward to an awesome Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, love you guys. Thanks for being here tonight. God bless you guys.